Good morning. That is a blessing that Jesus loves us. And it's amazing how the Lord can use things that can draw things together, because that's one of the things that I was going to end up with this morning. First of all, I don't know, and this I might not should even admit this, but I don't know if anyone got to see, there was a ball game last night. And there was a lot of people that had a lot of hope on their face at the beginning of that game. I think they call them Cameron crazies. But then at the end, there was this one guy that they showed, and he just had this look of disappointment and shock on his face. And being a State fan, I've had that look on my face about all year. I was really hoping to be honest, to tell that story the other way, but I was afraid that I would make about 90% of the congregation upset, so maybe the Lord was looking out after me for that. I know our brother Matt's a Duke fan, and we got a few State fans, but I'm afraid at least my wife and a lot of others here are those other fans. We're outnumbered. Okay, but what made me think of that is, and we'll go through things in life like that, disappointments and things, that's minor, of course, to a lot of things that people go through. And what I want to focus on, and our brother Dave Langston had spoke on going through trials and tribulations, and then Brother Neil had talked about the sovereignty of God. And this is going to go along with that, but the Lord has been directing this in my heart for some time. There have been some, not directly, maybe one or two directly with me, but a lot of people that I care about and love have been going through troubles and trials and situations. So what I want to talk about today, what the Lord's laid on my heart, is trusting in Jesus. First of all, in case there's someone here that hasn't trusted in Jesus for salvation, I want to talk about that. The four things are salvation, sickness, sorrow, and then the one that kind of closes it all up and encompasses everything is going through storms. With all these, we can trust in Jesus. If you'll turn to John chapter 4. This is a familiar story to you. John chapter 4, starting with verse 5. And this is the story about the woman at the well. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou having nothing to draw with, and the well is deep, from whence that thou hast get the living water. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I not thirst, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship which you know not. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that the Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And unto this came he to his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why thou talkest with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went on into the city, and saith unto the men, Come see a man which told me all the things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Drop it down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for saying of the woman which testified, He told them all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we had heard ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So we see here that this lady was trying to find her happiness and find fulfillment through relationships that were not godly relationships. Evidently, this was her sixth man that she was living with. First five were her husband, this one wasn't. And the problem that she was having, I believe, I was thinking about my own self as being a husband, is that I try to do what I say, but sometimes I don't follow through with it. I can't be trusted 100%. And obviously, either this woman or the men that she was with, they were not 100% trustworthy. But she was talking to one that was 100% trustworthy. And it's just a blessing that we can count on Him. He's going to do what He says He's going to do all the time. And I'm just thankful for that. And she was right there. And I believe it doesn't say directly, but it says many in the community there came out, Samaritans, and believed. And I believe that she came to the realization that Christ was who He said He was. And she took Him for His word and believed. Next, I want you to turn to John chapter 6. And I love it when this happens. Steve had mentioned this verse in worship today. And then the song that the children just sang is something that I was going to say. So it just thrills my soul when the Lord can use that and kind of orchestrate it together. This is Peter's confession, John chapter 6, verse 66. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we see here Peter saying, Jesus had just taught a hard saying, talking about that they were to eat of his body and drink of his blood, and a lot of them didn't understand it. And they weren't true disciples, and they left him. And Jesus was asking the 12 if they were going to leave him also. And they said, no, where else are we going to go? Who are we going to turn to? The only one that they could trust in was the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then a couple that I don't have written down, but if you'll turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And this just came to my mind about Jesus, about Christ being completely trustworthy. We can trust Him 100% of the time. And even though Him telling us was enough, He was gracious enough to back that up with miracles and things like that. And we see this in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with the fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." So we see here that Jesus was gracious to them. He could have just said, "I forgive your sins," and just left the guy paralyzed. But he wanted to show them that he was who he said he was. He gave them a proof, graciousness, that he gave to them grace. And not only did he say, "I forgive you of your sins," but then he showed the proof that he had that ability by telling them to rise up and walk. So the first point that I want us to understand is, number one, we need to trust in Jesus for our salvation. Where else are we going to go? There's nobody else that we can turn to. And I believe that most of the people here have done that, but I encourage you, if you haven't, that you will see your need for a Savior and that you'll turn your life over to Him and trust in Him, because He is trustworthy. Okay, now I want to, and this kind of goes along with that last one, or one other one I skipped. If you'll turn to Matthew 28, and I don't want to, this is one that I thought of here recently. And our brother Ned's going to be speaking, I'm sure, relating to this in a couple weeks. We've got the Easter story coming up, but I just thought of this as another. And when I think of, a lot of times you hear all this stuff, different people thinking, well, this is a way to heaven, this is a way to God. And you hear all these different things, and they bombard you with the different things. And this gives me peace when I hear that, and it gives me a chance to share this fact right here. Matthew 28, verse 5. "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Indeed, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" So this is another case. He said this generation seeks a sign. The only sign that they're going to get is the sign of Jonah being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then spit out. And this is what happened to him. He died, was in the belly of the earth. He took our punishment on the cross and died for 3 days. He came back to life. And that gives me peace. And it shows me that I'm trusting in the one that is trustworthy, because he's the only one that died and then rose again. He's a living Savior. So I'm just thankful for that, that I can trust in him. He is who he said he is. And he was gracious enough to show us and to prove that to us through rising again. And I'm just thankful that we serve a risen Savior. Next, I want us to look at, and we looked at that this a little bit, but trusting in Jesus. Once we've trusted him for salvation, that's the number one thing and the most important. But sometimes I think we trust him with our souls, and then when we have storms and sicknesses and sorrows, maybe we don't trust him as we should. So I want us to look at a few verses and scriptures on this. Trusting in Jesus during sicknesses. Trusting in Jesus during injuries, things like that. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke And just hearing all those prayer requests for people that are sick, flu. And it seems like we're hearing more and more about cancer. I know we've had people here dealing with that. One of Lisa, my wife's best friends, Annette Keneally, is going through this right now with breast cancer and spread to her lymph nodes. But I've been thinking, why? We ask a lot of times, why does this happen? Why does it happen to good people? And the Lord's been revealing it to me that I've seen this in people's lives, that He's showing His glory through it, that they're trusting Him through these trials. And that strengthens my faith. And I believe that people that are not saved can see that and say, well, something's different about them, the way they're handling this trial. So I know that God can use this, these sicknesses and things, for good. If you look at Luke chapter 8, verse 43. And I was doing this also, to be honest with you, maybe in a little selfish way. Mine would be a small comparison to what a lot of people have gone through. But I had a knee injury and had a surgery in August, ACL reconstruction. And everything was going good till about 3 weeks ago. And I made a bad step off the side of a curb and tweaked it, and it started giving me problems again. And the physical therapist said it's loose, and not having the faith and the trust, I guess, that I should have had, I immediately thought that the ACL had torn back out. And I was thinking, kind of, woe is me, 7 or 8 months of rehab, and then I've got to start all over, just learn to live with it. But I had better friends than Job had. My wife and my mother-in-law and my mother were telling me that God is faithful and that He cares about me, and whatever happens, that He's going to be with me. So that's the I'm thankful that I have that and the reminders around me. And it turned out where the ACL is not torn out. I do have some tears in my meniscus, but I may be able to just treat that with rehab. So God is dealing with me, I think, with that, with more faith and more trust in Him. But we'll see in Luke chapter 8, verse 43. It says, "Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any." I can't even imagine 12 years having this problem, and she spent all she had and they couldn't help her. "She came up from behind and touched the border of His garment," Jesus' garment, "and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, 'Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?' But Jesus said, 'Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me.' Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Him. She declared to Him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched Him, and how she was healed immediately. And He said to her, 'Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" So we see here this lady had been going through this trial for 12 years. I know a lot of people are sick for a long period of time, maybe even longer than 12 years. But this woman trusted in Jesus. She knew that He had the power to heal. And she went out and believed that if she could just touch His hem of His garment, she would be healed. And because of His power and her faith, trust in Him, she was healed. If you look at Isaiah 53, it's a scripture that we read a lot of times in the worship service. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. This is prophecy about Christ's healing, not only physical healing, but also spiritual healing. But right now, I just want to focus on verse 4, Isaiah 53, 4. It says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs," this can also be translated sicknesses, "and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Then Matthew chapter 8, this prophecy is fulfilled, or partly fulfilled, or will be fulfilled. Presently it's being fulfilled, and in the future it'll be fulfilled completely, when we don't have any more pain and suffering and sorrow, when He sets up His kingdom. Matthew chapter 8, 16. "When the even was come, they brought Him to Him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. So we see here it's being fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied it. And another example of him being trustworthy, being who he said he was, he was able to heal these people, heal them because of their sicknesses. And then we see later on that he was bruised for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities and chastisement. That's even a greater healing. He healed us spiritually. Sometimes though we think of these and we'll think, well, if only Jesus was here and I could touch him, then I could be healed from this sickness. He's not here anymore. And sometimes maybe we wish he was physically here with us and that we could be healed of these sicknesses. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what if he decides not to heal us? My daddy had bladder cancer. Thank the Lord that he was healed. Our brother Steve and our sister Lois had cancer. They've been healed. We thank God for that and praise Him for that. A friend of ours, Lucy Carter, was not healed. And sometimes that shakes people's faith, but I'm thankful to say that she had faith to the end, that God was gracious to us, gracious to her and to us, that she trusted in him to the last. And we can see here, I want to show you a biblical example of a time, and I know most of you know this passage, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, when God decided not to heal. And lest I should not be exalted, this is Paul speaking, above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what this is. A lot of people speculate, but we're not sure. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times he asked him, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So here we see an example of Paul had some kind of thorn in the flesh. He asked to be healed of it. He didn't, of course, enjoy it or want it at first. But then he was told that God's grace was sufficient for him to deal with this, even though he wasn't going to be healed, that God would give him strength through it. And a lot of times I think that God can use that in a different way or maybe even in a stronger way, seeing someone that's not healed giving glory to God. We can see that. We see that in Joni Erickson Tata was doing a diving accident and got paralyzed. And she went through a time of this wealth and healing that the preachers were teaching, that if you just have enough faith, then God will heal you. And she went through that for, I think it was a year or two, but God decided not to heal her. And she's been a blessing, and I think showing the grace and the strength of God through her life ever since then, when she accepted it, that God was going to give her the grace. And so God can use healing for His grace, and God can use not healing, but giving them the strength to go through it, to show His power, to show His trustworthiness. Okay, next I want us to look at, we talked about trusting in salvation, trusting Christ for our salvation. Then after that, if we have a sickness, trusting Jesus during our sickness or an injury. Now I want us to look at one that's probably, I would think, one of the hardest ones is trusting in Christ at the death of a loved one. This is sorrow. The first one, salvation, then it's sickness, then sorrow. If you'll turn to John chapter 11. And this one comforts me because it shows you that I believe that it shows us that it's okay to be sad when we lose someone. That's not wrong, but we don't have to grieve like people with no hope. They don't have a promise of salvation. This is about Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. John 11:33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. So this shows me that he had a care for these ladies here and the people there. He groaned in spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" Talking about Lazarus. They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." And then the shortest verse in the Bible, but a comforting verse to me, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And that shows that his compassion, the only three times that it's shown that he wept in the Bible, he wept over Jerusalem. He wept here for Lazarus and for the people there, and maybe for us too, that we're in this world that has death, it has sickness in it. And also he wept in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was going through that cup that he had to bear. John 11:36, then said the Jews, "Behold him, how he loved him." And he did love him, but he also loves us. And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, coming to the grave, it was a cave and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead for 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where they laid him, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee, for thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou heardest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they might believe that thou hast sent me." Another showing of his graciousness, showing that he's trustworthy. And when he had thus had spoken, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." This is an example here of when Jesus was on earth that showed that he had power over death. We can trust him in death. He has the power over it. Revelation, you don't have to turn to it, but Revelation 1:17 says, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet and dead, falling at the feet of Christ. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." He has the keys to hell and death. We can trust him in death. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. When you're going through a struggle with death of a loved one, these verses are a lot of times are read at a funeral, and it gives us comfort. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." It's just a glorious thing that we can think of if our loved ones, our friends, family members died in Christ, in faith in Christ, he's going to come back. He's going to take us. It may be today, may be tomorrow, may be 1,000 years from now. I don't know when it's going to be. But he's going to come back and he's going to take them up, their bodies, their spirits are already with them. Because to ask from the body, he says, to be present with the Lord. But he's going to reconcile their body with them, a glorious body. And we're going to be together with him and with them that believe on him. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all be made alive." Now this is not referring to everybody, but it's referring to all believers will be made alive. "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So he's going to destroy that last enemy. I think it's the hardest one that I can think of to have to go through here, is to see a loved one die. But we can trust him because he's going to destroy that enemy. That's going to be the last enemy that's destroyed. He's going to destroy death. So we see here that we can trust Jesus in salvation. We can trust him in sickness. We can trust him in sorrow. And now, just to kind of close up, we can trust him in any kind of storm that we're going through. Trust him in any kind of storm. The storms that I'm speaking of here are the sicknesses, the injuries, the death of a loved one, a friend with breast cancer, a student that I had in class that got killed in a car wreck, watching his parents go through that with having faith in God, trusting in Christ through that situation, talking to young people. They're going to talk to young people about how the Lord has brought them through this trial. They're trusting in Jesus through that. I don't know about this person, but how a young lady that is called the chapel for help has a month-old child, doesn't have enough money to pay the rent or pay her electricity, having trouble with a car, her boyfriend, so I'm not sure if she's saved, but her boyfriend got cancer in her mouth and couldn't go to work, and just hoping that they can learn, that that young lady can learn to trust in Christ. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 14, we'll close up with these few thoughts. Also, I just read a book recently. My custodian's daughter, she's an adult now, had been going through a physical abusement. She'd been abused as a child in a bad way. She held it in for, I think it was 16 years. And now the Lord was with her through that. And now she wrote a book and she's helping others that have gone through that to not give up, to not give up hope, but to trust in Christ. So I've seen how the Lord takes people through this if they'll just trust in Him. Matthew 14:22, talking about the storms of life, how we can trust Christ. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain again apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. And I know it was literal there, but also believe that it can refer to us, our lives. We're in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves. For the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Look where his focus was when he was on top of the water, to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him, and said unto him, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So we can see here, and I've been guilty of this many times, when we go through storms, if we can stay focused on Christ, then we can stay above our circumstances. But when we start looking at the waves, the things that our circumstances that maybe are not going the way we want them to, and we focus on them, we start to sink. But at least Peter knew who to call out to. He called out to Jesus to save him. And I don't think this is a one-time thing where we can get to where we can trust him 100% of the time. I think it's a growing thing. I know, at least in my life, to trust in him. 100%. He's trustworthy. He's proved it to us over and over. If we can just believe it, have the faith to believe Him for what He says He is. Because He's trustworthy. One example of this that I'll close with is a story about from Elizabeth Elliot. She was the wife of Jim Elliot. They went into this jungle to witness to these Indians that had never heard about Christ. And the way I understand it, they thought the missionaries were cannibals, so they went out to protect their families, the wives and the children, and these Indians went out and killed them. The Elliots and the people that Mr. Elliot and the people that was with him, they had guns there. But they said, somebody may have asked, well, why the people, they were dead, but wonder why they didn't use their gun. And the way that they understood it, or I think his little boy had asked them, will you use your gun if they come and try to hurt you? He said, no, son, I can't do that because they're not ready to meet God. So he didn't shoot them. He just, I'm sure he tried to get away, but he died there because he was willing to trust in Christ. He had already trusted in Him. 146. This is a parable in a car wash, and we'll end with this. My 18-month grandson, Walter, his father, and I were out for a drive when his father decided it was time to have a car wash. These automatic car washes can be a bit scary on the first run-through, even for an adult. If y'all have ever had a little kid go through one, you can relate to this. I watched the little Walter's face as the car was drawn into the dark tunnel. The water suddenly began to roar down on all four sides of the car, and his big blue eyes got bigger. But when immediately from the windows to the face of his father, he was too small to understand what it was all about. He had no explanation beforehand. What he did know was that Daddy would take care of him. Then the giant brushes began to close in around us, whirling and sloshing and making a tremendous racket. It grew even darker inside the car. The boy had no way of knowing whether we'd get out of this alive. His eyes darted back and forth from the brushes to the face of his father. I could see he was afraid, but he didn't cry. Then the rubber wheel came banging down on the windshield, and hot air began to blast us. It must have seemed to the child that this tunnel had no end. What future terrors awaited us? He clung to only one thing. He knew his father. His father had never given him any reason not to trust him, but still, when the car finally broke out of the sunshine, the little boy's face broke into a big smile. Everything was okay. Daddy knew what he was doing after all. Like Walter, I have been through some dark tunnels. Although they were frightening, in the end, I found my Heavenly Father always knows the way out. 30 years ago, I was standing beside a shortwave radio in a house of the Alden Yucca, one of the principal headwaters of the Amazon, when I learned that my husband, Jim Elliot, was one of the five missionaries that was missing. They had gone into the territory of the Okie Indians, a people who had never heard even the name of Jesus Christ. What did I do? I suppose I said out loud. I just cried out, "Oh Lord." And He answered me, not with an audible voice. I've never heard Him speak that way in my life. But God brought to mind an ancient promise from the book of Isaiah. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, Isaiah 43:1-2. I am the Lord your God, think of it, the one who engineered this incredible universe with such exquisite precision that astronomers can predict exactly where and when Halley's Comet will appear. This God is my Lord. Evelyn Underhill said, if God were small enough to be understood, He would not be big enough to be worshipped. Can we imagine that God who is concerned with so many stupendous things can possibly be concerned about us? We do imagine it. We hope He is. That is why we turn to Him in desperation and cry out, as I did, O Lord. Where else can we possibly turn when we have come to the end of our resources? Does God love us? Karl Barth, the great theologian, who was once asked if he could condense all of theology he had ever written into one simple sentence. "Yes," he said, "I can. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Think about the account of the crucifixion in Mark 15. Jesus was fastened to a cross. It was a man-made cross, and man-made nails were hammered through his hands, the hands that had formed the galaxies. Wicked men put him up there. Then they flung at him a bold and insolent challenge. "If you're the Son of God, come down, then we'll believe." Did he come down? No, he stayed there. He could have summoned an army of angels to rescue him, but he stayed there. Why? Because he loved us with a love that gives everything. Because of the love of the Father for us, he gave his Son. Because of the love of the Son for his Father, he was willing to die, so that by God's gracious will and tasting death, he should stand for us all. Hebrews 2:9. When I heard Jim was missing, my first response was, "Oh Lord," God answered by giving me a promise, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." Was that enough for me? Was that all I wanted? No. I wanted Jim back alive. I didn't want to go through any deep river, that dark tunnel. 5 days later, I got another radio message. Jim was dead. All five of the men were dead. God hadn't worked any magic. He is not a talisman, a magic charm to carry in our pocket and stroke to get whatever we want. He could have sent a rescue squad of angels to save Jim and the others, but he didn't. Why not? Didn't he love us? 14 years later, God brought another man into my life. I thought it was a miracle. I'd gotten married the first time. Now, once again, I was a wife. Addition, however, Addison Leach and I had not yet reached our fourth anniversary when we learned he had cancer. Oh, Lord, I thought, another dark tunnel. The medical verdict was grim, but we prayed for healing. We did not know positively what would come out, the outcome would be, but like little Walter, we knew our Father. We had to keep turning our eyes from the frightening things to Him, knowing Him to be utterly faithful. Whatever dark tunnel we may be called upon to travel through, God has been there. Whatever deep waters seem to be drown us, He has traversed. Faith is not merely feeling good about God, but a conscious choice, even the utter absence of feelings or external encouragements, to obey His word when He says, "Trust me." This choice has nothing to do with our mood, but is a deliberate act of laying hold on the character of God, whom circumstances never change. Does He love us? No, 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 is what our circumstances seem to say. We cannot deduce the fact always of His unchanging love from the evidence we see around us. Sometimes things are a mess. Yet to turn our eyes back to the cross of Calvary is to see the irrefutable proof that He has stood all the tests of the ages. It is by this that we know what love is, that Christ laid down His life for us, John 3:16. We are all like little Walters to God. He knows the necessity of the car wash, the dark passages of every human life, but He is in the car. The outcome will be most glorious. Our Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You that He is trustworthy. We trust in Him for our salvation first and most of all. We thank You that You're willing to send Him for us. Help us also, since we're willing to trust Him with our soul, help us also to trust Him when You bring trials to our lives, sicknesses, deaths of loved ones, any type of storm that anybody's going through. Help us not to look at our circumstances, but help us to look to Jesus. Help us to look at His face, where we can rise above our circumstances and we can give honor and glory to Him while we go through it. Help us not to ask why all the time, why this, why that. What do You want me to do now? How can I honor You through this? Instead of questioning You, help us to have faith and trust in You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.